See, that thing always scares me. And then I saw this screen here. Is that new? Ah. Jim Fleming, I understand, he's quite a speaker. I really enjoy listening to him. But came to Park Manor and had a stack of books and was going through what they were, you know, how they could benefit you and your personal study. And so I've got to catch up to him on that. I have to get all the different object lessons and things so that I can use them and make worldwide a little bit better known. Because like we heard that most of us have known worldwide in different concepts. Usually I think people refer to it as Emmaus Correspondence School. It's funny because that's the way it's referred to all through the campus of the college. If you look, it says correspondence and it has an arrow. So I'm working to get some plates that go over it to change the name so people get to an understanding that we're not just Emmaus Correspondence, but we're Emmaus Worldwide, so they can have an idea of the concept of the ministry. And we are a correspondence ministry, and big history for us has been in the prison work. We have a huge prison work in the U.S. and throughout the world internationally. And one of the new things that we have on the block is for homeschool. We are working to develop a homeschool curriculum that moms and dads can use, because what we're seeing is that a lot of times the homeschool curriculums that are out there are great on the math and the science and the English, but it just has a bow for Bible. And we're trying to encourage moms and dads to have a real strong foundation for their biblical studies when they want to add that to their homeschool ministry. And then we have an opportunity that we're trying to build the impression of, so that local fellowships like Park Manor and Elgin and Northwest here will look at our Bible studies and want to use them for personal Bible study and group Bible study. So if you guys are talking about a Bible study, just keep Emmaus Worldwide in mind. And I'm sure my speech will get better when it comes to, you know, I forgot, because I guess when people come from Emmaus, they bring greetings from Dubuque or Emmaus, but I'm only coming from Elgin. So, you know, I'll give you greetings from Park Manor, because because of our common love for the Lord and our service to our local communities. One advantage of my living in Elgin and driving to Dubuque for Worldwide is the fact that, I don't know if you noticed, but I was early this morning. Yeah. Usually I'm walking in late because of that, but no, I get up early now. Usually we're on the road by 6 o'clock, which is kind of fun. And to see it's been interesting to see the way the sunrise changes, because sometimes it was in front of me, and lately it's been behind me, and so it's been kind of an interesting journey that way. So, all right. Happy February, the first Sunday in February. The question for you: how many have made New Year's resolutions? All right. How many have kept them? Good for you. I'm proud of you. That's good, because I don't know about you, but when I would try to do New Year's resolutions, usually about the second or third weekend, and it was out the door. And I'm kind of like, so I've really kind of settled on the fact that I'm not going to do New Year's resolutions anymore. But what I'm going to bring to you today is something that I shared at Park Manor on January 1st, which happened to be a Sunday. And what I want to do is I want to look at a challenge, and I'm looking at two things here. Remember, I'm looking at something for us individually, personally, but I'm also looking at something corporately, something for us as a body here at Northwest Bible Chapel. And so I'm trying to think, really, how do I want to put it? And I'm thinking back to when I was in Elgin. I can't remember which one I did first. But I think I'm gonna push out onto the first one. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and this is a very common verse. This is something that we all know, and it's simple. And But I think if we really look at it and measure it in terms of its impact, it's powerful. And it's something we should always have in the forefront of our minds. Matthew chapter 22, looking at verse 37. I'm going to read from verse 34 because and you probably already know the scenario as we look at it. It says, "But one of the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. But when the Pharisees had heard he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, what is the great command in the law?' And he, the Lord Jesus, said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" Now, it's stated another time in Luke chapter 10. And I'm just going to read that for you. Oh, going into the Old Testament. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 27, same scenario. They ask him, "Teacher, what do I do?" No. Where is it? 10. Oh, here it is. And it says to him, "What is written in law? How do you read it?" And he said, There it is, verse 27. And he said, this is actually one of the lawyers that was answering. He's responding to the Lord, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." We want to kind of merge those ones together. And as the Lord Jesus was responding, as that question came up to him, and as he was answering and responding, he referred to the Old Testament. And the first response that he gave, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to turn to it so I get it right. In chapter 6, verse 4, it's called the Shema, and it's a confession of faith that the Jews, that the Orthodox Jews would say every morning when they got up, and they would say, starting in verse 4, it reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then he added Leviticus chapter 19 and where is it? Verse 18. And it says, "And you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And I look at this, and I take it as a charge, not as a New Year's resolution, because a New Year's resolution, when we try and do it, is just something that we put out there, and it's something that we really hope that we can do, you know. And I know I should have a couple of resolutions. Like I could stand to lose a couple of pounds. I'm very cognizant of that over the last couple of weeks, especially. So that's something that I maybe should have put out there. But I didn't. But for this, it's not something that we would put out there and say something that I hope I can do. It's something that we really need to focus on and put our respond with our will to say, "I will do this." Because it's a challenge that the Lord kind of gave, and it wasn't really necessarily just a challenge, but it was something that should be the natural response of the believer. Now, if you look at what the Lord said when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and your neighbor as yourself." As he said at the end, he says that these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first half of the Ten Commandments is our attitude to God, towards God. How we respond to him. It says that you shall have no other gods before him. You shall not worship any images. You shall not take his name in vain, and you should remember the Sabbath. And the second half is talking about our relationship with man. You shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't bear false witness, you shouldn't covet. And those are just the attitudes and the responses that we should have within our hearts to our God and to our fellow man. And if you look at those and you say, that is something how I want to pattern my life, it's going to be something that challenges us to be a great witness and shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God the Father. It says first, he says that we should love him with all of our hearts. It's describing something that is like a driving passion. Now, I have a hard time with the word passion. It just has negative connotations for me. But when we're looking at this, it's talking about what really drives us. What is it that we are really strongly motivated to and by? You know, I've had talks with young people, and they'll say, well, my passion is really music, or my passion is really this or that. And that's really what they are using to guide and drive them and push them to what they want to do and what they want to accomplish. So as we look at our relationship with God, and as we consider how we should respond to God, we are supposed to love is the first thing. And love, I'm going to go back and kind of break this down, because love is not just an ooey-gooey feeling, okay? Love is not just something where we have a good tingly feeling inside. Love is really something that should involve the will and as well as the heart. The will drives us to live in obedience to what the Lord calls us to, and it drives us to be a person of service, that when we love the Lord so much, so strongly, that because of that love, we will serve him. Because of that love, we will obey him. It's not a backwards thing where the obedience that we do will eventually demonstrate the love, or it's the service that we do will earn favor with him. It's the fact that we are here, and so I'm going to say the word enamored with who God is and what he's done for us, that we respond naturally with obedience and service. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us that for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of your own efforts, not of your own. Through faith. And not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. But then it says down at the end in verse 10, sometimes we forget this verse, that we are God's workmanship. That word actually means holy. Did you realize that you, if you have come to Christ through faith, are a poet? That he's weaving together and nurturing together so that you may honor him and glorify him. And as you live, you will be doing works and efforts and deeds that he has preordained that you would be a part of and that you would do so that you would honor and glorify him. It says that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not only should we love him with all of our heart, but we should love him with all of our soul. And that's relating to our relationship with God. And we have been created in his image. We have been made in his likeness. And so we should love him as he loves us. How much did he love us? He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. How much do we love him? What do we show in response to him? As a demonstration of our love. Sometimes it's an interesting question because it doesn't really, if you look at put it in a mathematical equation, how he loves and how we love, usually, most times I think there's not an equal sign in there, but there's one of those that says greater than or less than. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love him with all our mind. Minds obviously respond, reflect on our thoughts. How do our thoughts reflect our love and show our love to him? The Lord shows us how important the thought life is. Remember in Matthew, he on the Sermon on the Mount, he says that you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you that if you even look at a woman to lust on her, you've sinned in your heart. It says that you shall not murder. He says, I say to you, if you even hate your brother, if you say raka, empty-headed, in sign language, that's them. Or if you say fool, which could be probably translated moron, you're guilty of murder. He says that we have to control our thoughts. We have to control the way that we respond to people. We have to control the way we respond to temptations. We have to control the way that we respond to the outward influences that we face.
love him with all of our mind.
And then he says that we need to love him with all of our strength. This was added, an additional one in Luke. It speaks to our physical activities. It speaks to the priorities that we put in our life. It speaks to the fact of how important, when it comes to our daily schedule, to our daily planning or weekly or monthly planning, how important is our relationship with God in all of those things. We should be able to demonstrate that, to say what is more important to us. Is it more important to be at a meeting on Sunday, or is it more important to be at sports practices on Sunday? And in the midweek, if we have things that are going on at the local fellowship, is it more important to be there? Or do we preempt that and we put other activities and other things in that place? I can tell you from personal experience that it's easy to make adjustments. It's easy to say, well, this is going on here, yeah, but this is more important. This is of more value. This is something that we need to be involved in and we need to be reflected. It's easy to make those changes. It's easy to make those adjustments. He says that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. But then he says we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's a pretty interesting discussion if you look at that. How compare, maybe sometimes I've looked at it and say, okay, does that mean that I have to be willing to do for my neighbor what I do for me? I guess maybe that could be. And I think sometimes it's in simple little actions too. Love our neighbor as ourselves. We've tried to do some of those things like in our neighborhood. And Janice was a big encouragement, like when big snows would come. You know, we'd go out there and we would shovel our lawn. We only did that as pranks. I did that in high school. I had a friend who had his house and he cleared the driveway and it was all nice and clear. And so me and a buddy, we went and we shoveled all the snow back onto his driveway. And it had a nice clear lawn, but his driveway was piled up. Yeah, that wasn't too nice. But one of the things that we tried to practice with, especially with our boys, was that, well, Katie was involved in that too. We would do our driveway, do our sidewalk, and then we'd keep going. Across the street, we had a couple that were pretty good friends neighbor-wise, and so we would do their driveway, do their sidewalk, do the next-door neighbor, because they had done some kind things for us, and we said, you know what, love your neighbor as yourself. Do it. That needs to be done. You know, could they do it later? Yeah, probably, but you know how it is. After you come home from a long day at work, a hard day at work, and you know the snow is out there, you know that it's got to be done, you kind of dread going home. That's why I liked it when my boys especially were old enough to shovel. You know, that was kind of a nice feeling to drive up the street, to turn into the driveway, and it was all clear. That was cool. That was nice. So imagine how others would feel when they're not anticipating and they're not planning on it. You're not promising to do it, but it's just a motivation that the Lord puts in your heart. Noah and I were shoveling the lawn, the sidewalks this last snow that we had, and my neighbor was out there with his wife, and he was going, and I'm like, do you have any more left? He goes, oh, I've got all that. And I'm like, go in and get some cocoa. We'll take care of it, you know. And we had a snow blower, so it only took like 13 seconds, it seems. So love your neighbor as yourself. Unfortunately, sometimes when it comes to our relationships with others, we want to be right. It comes down to the point where we want to prove ourselves. It's almost like a competition. Somebody will say something, and if we don't agree, we're going to create an argument, and we just want to be right. It's interesting to note that in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul challenges the Philippians, and he says, don't look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And if you're doing something, don't do it out of a selfish motivation, thinking of yourself only. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, he reminds us that the whole purpose that of what we do and how we respond is to be preserving the spirit of unity within the fellowship. When he was talking about lawsuits in Rome, Romans, I think it was, he even asked or had like a rhetorical question when it comes to that. And, you know, the idea with a lawsuit is you did me wrong, or this something happened and I don't like it and I don't agree with you, and all of that fun stuff, Paul's response was, why not be wrong? Why not be wrong? Because the whole idea that we have in terms of the fellowship of God's people is to be able to preserve the spirit of unity. And sometimes it's not important to be right. Be wrong and go on. So a challenge for us as we look at this new year, and it's a relatively new year because it's only February 5th. So how will we respond? As you drive home today, as you sit in your easy chair after dinner, consider the challenge or the encouragement to love the Lord. How do you love the Lord? How much do we, I'm going to say we because I'm in this as much, to love the Lord with all my heart? What is the most important thing that I do? What is the most important thing to me? Love the Lord with all my soul. Remembering that I wrote down notes, that we are created in His image, and do I love Him as much as He loves me? And as you look at the idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves, do I love my neighbors as myself? Love the Lord with all of our mind. Our thoughts can be a very dangerous creature. And they can go here, and they can go there. And the Lord reminds us that we need to take our thoughts captive to obedience to Him. We need to do that to love Him with all of our mind. And we need to love Him with all of our strength. Let that be something that we progress on with in our relationship. Might that be a challenge that we can take as believers at Northwest Bible Chapel, to make this year a year like no other year where we have an influence on the people that are around us. Because trust me, as we do these things, quietly do these things, they will be observed and people will notice. And when people notice, that will give an opportunity to share. You know, when it comes to evangelism, sometimes I think we have a wrong idea where we have to go and find somebody and tackle somebody and just beat them with a stick so much, you know? And it actually comes on the back end or in the back house where we do things that the Lord has called us to do, that the Lord has asked us to do. And as we do them and we conform to those things, that opens a door of opportunity to share our faith, to share what drives us, to share what motivates us. The Lord says that we need to be ready. Doesn't necessarily say, I don't think, that we need to go out and tackle somebody. You know, sometimes we're sitting out there, and I had a friend who had created a holster for his Bible, and he put the holster on, and his Bible tucked right in here under his arm. And it was this size Bible, so it's still kind of big. And literally, when you were walking next to him, you couldn't tell that he had it. And I remember walking with him, and we passed somebody, and he said something, and the guy made a response, and he pulled out the Bible and, you know, started going. Well, luckily, he had the demeanor that people would actually listen to. People looked at him, and they sensed the reality of that in his life, and they listened. And I think that's where sometimes we come into problems, because he had confidence in his relationship with the Lord. He had confidence in the Word of God. And that's where we come up with problems, I think, when it comes to talking to others, because we lack that confidence. Maybe we lack the confidence because we don't do proper preparation. Maybe we lack the confidence because we are not simply studying the Word of God. Maybe we don't have confidence, you know, maybe we're a Moses. Moses was like, well, I can't talk. I can't I can't speak. I can't put two words together. Maybe we have that kind of a lack of confidence. And the Lord has already told us that I'll give you the words. But in order for him to give us the words, we have had to prepare beforehand. You know what I'm saying? If we are sitting there and just thinking like I did in sophomore year chemistry, that if I put the textbook under my pillow when I went to bed, I would have all of those formulas and all that stuff would just soak in. After all, it's a scientific thing of osmosis. It's a scientific principle that should work. It doesn't. We have to do the investing. We have to make we have to study. And it doesn't mean that you have to study for hours and hours and hours. It would be nice if we did. But sometimes all it takes is just reading our Bible for 15 to 20 minutes. Get on an app. You know, I've got a Bible app that I listen to on the way to Dubuque. And it's done, one day's reading is done in a short amount of time. And it's amazing how you'll hear things. The problem with me when I'm doing that is I'm traveling 80 miles an hour and I have a pad beside me, and I've tried writing. But it doesn't work very well when you're traveling 80 miles an hour. So I've cut it down to 75. I'm being honest with you. But we need to read. We need to study. And then the Lord just brings, will give us information. And I mean that when I say, yeah, you hear stuff. So literally what I have been doing is when I get into the office, I write down the principles that I have heard. And that's what I ponder on for the rest of the week. I just listen to them, think about it, meditate on it. And when we do that, and an opportunity comes where somebody will raise a question or make an observation about us, I firmly believe, and I can't give you the reference, but the Lord has promised that he will give us the words after we've made the investment. So let's take the challenge this year of loving, really loving, not just getting that ooey-gooey feeling. Love is a choice. Steve Camp is a Christian artist that used to be kind of popular way back when. And he has a song that the title was Love's Not a Feeling. And that's something we have to understand. I mean, there is some feeling that goes along with it. I remember when I saw Janice walking down one of the streets in Poland. I tell people that's technically where we met, even though I knew her from camp, and I think she knew me from camp, from some boys' camp stuff. Where I really met her was in Poland, because that's when I saw her in action. And it was really kind of like, wow. But it doesn't stop there. You know, wow, that's the heart. But there's still the act of the will that is involved with it. And I think it's the same in our relationship and our walk with the Lord. There's a wow, because we say, wow, he loves me. And he loved me so much that he died. But there's an act of the will where we just can't get stuck on the fuzzies. But we have to make the actual choice to say, I am going to do this. And he will give us the strength to do that. So let's take that as a challenge for this year. Not a resolution to do, but a challenge to love the Lord our God, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, to love him the way he deserves to be loved. The next thing I want to share with you is a challenge for us. When I say us, I'm including us, an editorial for Northwest Bible Chapel as a fellowship of believers. And it's in Acts chapter 9. So turn there if you've... Acts chapter 9 and looking at verse 31. Janice and I were at a conference between Christmas and New Year's, and one of the speakers, one of the presenters, was an attorney out of Baltimore, Maryland, and this guy was really good. I tell you, he pulled some things, like he took the last chapter of, he took the last chapter of Romans, and everything is chapter 16, and everybody say that it's kind of out of place, but he pulled it together and showed how important individualism is and diversity is and all these things, and he just summed it up so beautifully. But in one of his sessions, he pointed out Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And this is something that I think that local church fellowships can take and cling to. Listen to it. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." Now, the interesting thing that he pointed out about this is the fact that this is really a parallel verse to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another familiar verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So we look at verse 31 in chapter 9 again, and it says, "So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed peace." There is kind of, it's showing that from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 9 at this point, everything that the Lord had said to those that he was talking to has come through, except for the fact of the uttermost parts of the world. Right here is where the church and the witness goes to the uttermost parts of the world. It says it's been accomplished in Galilee and Samaria and Judea. And as we look at this, the parallels kind of go this way. It's the fact that, although right now in Acts chapter 9, their central location is Antioch, while in Acts 1 it was Jerusalem. The key leader was Peter, and now it's transitioning over to Paul. And now the gospel is going out to the furthermost parts of the world. And we look and we see that faith's door was open to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. As we look at this, I see for the local church, it's an encouragement that the workers change, the people change, but the work continues. And the exciting thing on this is that we can be involved in what the Lord said was going to happen. We will be involved in what the Lord said was going to happen as we look and see and are obedient to what he has called us to do. In the uttermost parts of the world, it says, and it, look at how it goes. It says, and it enjoyed peace. Well, relatively speaking, we're enjoying peace right now. Although you can see, especially during the pandemic time frame, where there were churches that did not enjoy peace. Think of our neighbors to the north. There were churches that were, the word that comes to my mind is assailed when they chose to open their doors and still meet. And from what I understand, most of them took proper precautions, but the government didn't like that and kind of came down on them. But relatively speaking, we are enjoying peace. We have the freedom to worship as we want. We have the freedom to gather. We have the freedom to proclaim the gospel. So we do enjoy peace. And then it says that it was being built up. Hopefully that's what happens each and every Sunday when you come and enjoy fellowship one with another and you hear something from the Word of God. And hopefully it happens on Wednesdays when you have your Bible studies, that you're being built up, you're being encouraged, and you're being challenged in what we should be doing. And then it says that it was going on in the fear of the Lord. That's something that should drive us. And it's not a fear of being scared. It's not a feeling of being, afraid that something's going to happen to you because you don't do something right. It's more of an awe that comes from realizing who it is that we're called to serve. Bill reminded us when he said how the Lord Jesus said from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" another wild question, if you want to look at it. You look at Isaiah 53, and I think it's like verse 16. It says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. Not in a morbid sense that he would do something to his son and it would cause pain and he'd say, oh, goody. But in the sense that he knew what needed to be done and what the result would be. Because in Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 25, we're reminded that he was delivered up for our transgressions. When we see the encounter of the Lord when he's taken and he's beaten and he's put before the judges, the rulers, and he's made a mockery of, and then he's put on that cross and he yields his life. Remember, that's something very important. Nobody took his life from him. It says that he yielded his life. He chose the time. And when the time was right, he died for our sin. And when that happened, he was being delivered up for our transgressions. But then 3 days later, they went and the tomb was empty. And it says that he was raised for our justification. And that basically means that God was satisfied. And it pleased the Father to bruise him, because he knew through that transaction that the price would be paid and that he would have fellowship with us through the death of the cross. So we need to be in awe of what God has accomplished for us and in us. And then I think when we have that proper sense of awe, that he can start doing stuff through us as well. It says that they were going on in the fear of the Lord, and then it says as well in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When Mike was sharing the prayer requests, we saw many from our number that are experiencing struggles with health and struggles with other things. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we will find comfort, that we will find peace. And that's something that we can be doing, should be doing, we were doing as a local fellowship of God's people. So my encouragement for, we took it at Park Manor in Elgin, my encouragement for you, the saints in Northwest Bible Chapel, is to remember that the work is still going. The work is continuing to process, and we can be involved and we can be a part of it. And I think that this should be describing us, the fact that we are being built up, that we're going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then the encouraging thing to take is it continued to increase. It continues to increase. Well, we might look at ourselves and look around and say, well, I don't think so. You know what? There's a lot of local churches like Park Manor in Elgin in Northwest that we're feeling maybe like we're struggling. We're feeling like, Lord, what's going on? And the encouragement is to keep on. The encouragement is to keep going and keep pressing and keep going before the Lord, because he will use us. He will glorify himself through us. But remember, with God, it's always his timing. It's not ours, you know, because we so often want it now. And the Lord knows what needs to be done, because what he's doing is he's doing a work within us. He's doing a work within us individually, and he's doing a work within us corporately. And all of that is going to happen to rub down the rough edges that need to be rubbed down, and to build up those that need to be built up, and to encourage those that need to be encouraged. And all of that is for his glory. His glory. Sometimes I've read different articles about individuals that have planted churches and done things within the churches that they've been involved in. And the ironic thing is God gets very little credit. You know, they list themselves as the founder of the church. It's like, no, you're not the founder of the church. the Lord Jesus said himself, I will build my church. He's the founder. And he's the one that causes things to go. He's the one that causes things to move. So in that end, we offer ourselves up and pray that we would be ones that would be found to be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And waiting on him, like the church in Antioch, in that age, waiting for him to move and guide and lead. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can open it and we can get a glimpse of your heart and we can get a glimpse of what you would have for us. And so, Father, we commit ourselves now into your hands and pray as we leave this place that you would challenge our hearts and that you would maybe make us think on the things that we've heard this morning and that you would work to help them become a reality within our life and our walk, that we might reflect you and your love and your character. And we ask it in your name. Amen.